Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
And before we read our scripture this morning from Matthew 5, 1 through 12, continuing our time in our series of the blessed life, walking through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, let's pray. Father, now as we give this time to hearing your word, sitting under your word, Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and that you would illuminate scripture, Lord, that you would teach us your word and implant it deeply in our heart. And Lord, help us to see just the beauty of the gospel once again. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Do you remember a few years ago, we may have talked about this, when Ariana Grande was sitting, remember she was sitting in line at the donut shop? Y'all remember this? This is probably only in my Facebook feed, but she was sitting in line at the donut shop, and of course there were just donuts on the counter in front of her like 5 foot tall eye line, right? They're just like right there. And she wasn't even thinking. She was just standing there waiting to check out at the donut shop and not thinking. She just leaned over and licked a donut that was on the counter. She said it scared her because she didn't even think about it. And of course, that was caught on the donut shop's cameras, and that was broadcast to the world, and the whole teenage world was up in arms over, can you believe what Ariana Grande, she would do such a thing? So entitled. Okay. Have you ever done something like that? And maybe not that, right? But have you ever caught yourself thinking about something or subconsciously doing something that scared you? They're like, where in the world did that come from? You know, it scares you how sinful your heart can be. It's like, whoa, man. Well, to that, during the Reformation, Martin Luther went up against, of course, the Pope and the entire Catholic Church. Not only was he excommunicated, but he was a wanted man with a bounty on his head. And any time he went into public, I mean, he literally risked death. And yet, in the midst of his most intense fear, do you know what scared Luther the most? Luther said, "I am more afraid of my own heart than the Pope and all of his cardinals." Wow. Okay, well, Jesus just said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," which could be hard to hear because if we're honest, most of the time as believers, our hearts don't feel so pure. Actually, most of us at some point have been wrecked by our sinful hearts. And week after week, we've limped into church knowing, as J.I. Packer put it, that the church is a hospital in which nobody is completely well and any of us can relapse at any time. And yet that is exactly where we need to be, because the gospel is the only remedy for our heart problem. In fact, in this beatitude, Jesus brings together our greatest problem, which is our sinful heart, with our greatest joy. Not everyone says it like this, but what we long for most is to see God. Like everything we do is ultimately in that pursuit. To see God is what theologians call the summum bonum. It's the highest joy. And the most exciting thing to us as followers of Christ, you know, the thing that if we have a pulse should invoke it, some emotional response, is that in the Bible, Jesus promises that one day that we will get to see Jesus face to face. And when that happens, the joy we'll experience in the first nanosecond of seeing Jesus will blow all of our joys in our life put together, like all the babies and the birthdays, the beach trips. Nothing will hold a candle to that day. Well, that's what it means to be blessed. Well, since that's the case, probably do us well to break down and ponder a little bit what Jesus meant when he gave us this beatitude. So we're just going to work through two, hopefully brief, phrases. First, pure in heart. Second, seeing God. What does it mean? You know, when Jesus talks about the heart, you know, he's not talking about our cardiovascular health. No, to the Hebrews, the heart was so much more than the physical. To Hebrews, the heart was the very core of who you were. You know, to the Hebrews, the heart was the intellect, it's the emotions, it's the will, all wrapped up into one. In other words, our thoughts, feelings, and actions. It is the you as deep as you go you. That's what they meant. You know, Jesus was always engaging people. And when he did, he always read right through the outward appearances and went straight to the heart, because that's who people really are. And that definition, Jesus' definition of the heart, doesn't get a lot of playtime in our culture, does it? You know, today when we use the word heart, it's almost always limited to the area of emotions. Growing up when you broke up with your girlfriend or boyfriend, or if they broke up with you, it was what? When I was growing up, it was, "Don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart," right? I mean, it's like our world has held the heart hostage and kind of confined it to the realm of love songs and like Nicholas Sparks novels and but Westminster, the Notebook, A Walk to Remember, and our world shouldn't have the monopoly on our hearts, right? Because God wants us to, or invites us to, view the heart differently. Our culture tells us to listen to our hearts. Whenever it calls you, follow your heart. Yet the Bible says that's horrible advice. Actually, Jeremiah writes that the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, we can't only just follow our hearts, because our hearts will lie to us. And even the best of us have bad hearts. The Russian writer Ivan Turgenev said, "I don't know." He says, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible." And so in and of ourselves, a good heart cannot be found. It's, as Neil Young sang, it's, "I keep searching for a heart of gold, and I'm getting old. Just can't find it." But not only are our hearts deceitful, Jesus also tells us that our hearts are really the source of all of our problems, our troubles. Jesus said, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." So our problems, our sins, always come out of our hearts, which means we can't blame our sin on our circumstances. I mean, remember, it was in Eden, right? It was perfect paradise. It's the perfect circumstance where sin first entered the world. And for centuries, Christians have tried to separate themselves from the rest of the world and separate themselves from that temptation to sin. And yet, time and time again, they found that, you know, we can remove ourselves from the world, but we can't remove it from us, right? That yes, that there are problems out there, but, you know, there's also like a problem here, right? Because sin is in our hearts. And yet at the same time, it is these same deceitful hearts that God calls pure in Christ. And here's what that means. In the Bible, the word pure means a couple of things. First, of course, purity carries this idea of being ceremonially clean. So it means to be just clean. But here's the kicker. When Jesus says pure, he's not talking about being clean on the outside. But rather, he's talking about a cleansing that goes all the way down into our hearts. And Jesus is talking about the totality of who we are, like as a clean, as deep as you go, not just externally. And of course, religious people, as they interacted with Jesus, always had a hard time with this, because if you remember, the Pharisees and the scribes on the outside, they were cleaner than anybody. because they hung out with clean people and they ate clean food and they even ceremonially cleaned their pots and pans, right? If it were possible to clean ourselves, surely these guys would have nailed it, surely, right? And yet remember what Jesus called them, the cleanest people of their day. This is what Jesus said. He diagnosed them by calling them whitewashed tombs. They looked so good and they smelled so good on the outside, all the while underneath the floorboards, they were dead and decaying. Man. So Jesus is talking about a clean heart, but second, pure had another meaning, or has another meaning. You know, today when we see the word pure, we can usually think of things like kind of like sexual purity, to be clean in our thoughts and our sexual actions, or maybe like the purity of a certain substance or purity of gold, or and look, Jesus is tapping into all that for sure. That's part of being clean, but pure means so much more than averting our eyes or and fighting lust. Though those are good and pure things to pursue, but in other ways, those issues are symptomatic of a deeper issue. Here, pure means to have a heart that is undivided. It's not to have mixed motives or divided loyalty. And so when it comes to our pursuit of God, it's for us not to be so distracted by all of our idols and our fears, and it's to have a heart of single-minded devotion to God, so deep within us that our thoughts, our feelings, our actions are all influenced by and filtered through his gracious love to us. And it's for all of our lesser gods of like success and beauty and security and popularity and possessions just to get swallowed up by God's greatness. And by calling us to purity, Jesus is calling us back to the gospel, to slow down and to taste and see that his life and death for us, for you, is the richest affair. It's so easy. You know the show Hoarders, we just hoard things in our homes. It's so easy to hoard things in our hearts. And yet Jesus is saying, slow down, simplify your heart in him. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God, which then brings us to our second point. Like, what does it mean to see God? This is in many ways an already and not yet type of a thing, because in some ways we can already see God right now, and yet we won't be able to fully see him until glory. Like, and we can't see God face to face now because that would undo us. Remember Moses. But in this life we can see God in ways that nobody else maybe can, right? It's first knowing that God made the world. We get to see God and to celebrate him in creation. Like, we see something of God in the way that he created. So when was the last time you literally stopped and smelled the roses? When was the last time you went outside and looked up at the stars and thought, wow, God, your creation is awesome? Or looked at a sunset or a mountain or just the beauty of the delta, a rainbow, and said, God, your creation is beautiful. And please don't think of this as mystical or even cheesy, because if we're not doing this, we're missing out. David, right? Even a man after God's own heart did this. If you remember, David watched the thunderstorm roll in, and he was blown away. And he said, God, that's your storm. In Psalm 29, when the storm thundered, David said, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Well, in the same way, we can look at sunsets and we can say, God, that's your sunset. You made that. Okay, but then second, we don't just see some of God in creation. We also can see him, how he works in our lives and in the lives of others. We can see God ordering our steps. We can see God providentially directing and sustaining our lives and the lives of others. And it was easy to look at our lives and to say with Job's, like, God, I had heard of you, but now my eyes see you in the way that you have been providentially directing. I see you working through my life, in my life. And though it's really exciting, you know, to see God in various ways in this life, at the same time, we've got to know that as long as we're on this side of eternity, what we see through the glass, you know, dimly, but the marvel of marvels is that in Christ, one day, we with unveiled faces will behold the full unmitigated glory of God, and all of our lives are leading to that moment. You know, back in the day before the interwebs, if you wanted to get a shot at meeting your favorite celebrity, you had to join their fan club. And I remember like it was yesterday. I walked into the kitchen, and there it was on the table, almost glowing. It was a letter saying that I was an official member of the Clint Black fan club. Clint Black was like the epitome of who I wanted to meet. And I went through the whole process, and I still haven't met Clint Black. Who is that guy, right? But that's okay, because Westminster and friends, it doesn't really matter which celebrities we get to meet, because we've got the best one coming, right? One day we'll get to hang out with the celebrity of celebrities, like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, Jesus. And until that day comes, we can confidently and boldly say with Job again, he said, look, I may not know everything, but I know this. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. To which you may be thinking, oh, that sounds great, Richard, but my heart is a country mile away from being pure. How do we move forward? Well, here's how we'll close. You know, watching my kids clean windows, or really just clean anything, gives me a flashback of me trying to clean as a kid. And it wasn't so much cleaning, as parents, you know, as it is you're just kind of rearranging the dirt. You know, you're just kind of rubbing the dirt to different places. It's just leaving smudges. And my mom and dad would say, come on, Rich, you got to put a little elbow grease into that. Got to apply some pressure. Okay, well, unfortunately, we can't apply enough elbow grease to clean ourselves, to clean our hearts. In ourselves, we are hopeless, and yet that is exactly what makes the gospel so good. The same God who demands humanly impossible cleanness is the same God who in Jesus delivers that cleanness to us by grace. But we're not just clean. You know, the Bible tells us we're new. You know, Ezekiel 36 tells us that God gives us a new heart and puts a spirit, new spirit within us, that he removes our hard heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And it's amazing because this, the gospel, it flows in the total opposite direction of all the other world religions. You know, other religions say that if you do these things, then you can, you know, I don't know if they use the word you can have a new heart, but if you do these things, then you can have a new heart. But the gospel says, God says, because of what Christ has done, I'm going to start by giving you a new heart. And then I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And from start to finish, it's all God. And then by his grace, we respond. And Paul put that paradox this way. It's he called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like, we're called to work this out. For it is God who works in us. Even while we're doing that, it's God working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And guess what? It is always God's good pleasure to give his people pure hearts. And that's awesome, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know many of you know this, but C.S. Lewis said his favorite of all the novels that he wrote, his favorite one he wrote was Till We All Have Faces, or Till We Have Faces. Which, if you read the book, it's the narrator of the book is this fictional queen named Arul, who wore a veil over her face her entire life, her entire existence, wearing a veil. She started wearing the veil because her father, the king, called her ugly, if you can imagine that. And her father said, you need to cover that thing. And so she lived her whole life with a veil. Well, here's how Lewis summarized her life with a veiled face. Arul said, as years passed and there were fewer in the city who remembered my face, the wildest stories got about what the veil hid. Some said that it was frightful beyond endurance, a pig's, a bear's, a cat, or an elephant's face. The best story was that I had no face at all. That if you just stripped off my veil, you'd find emptiness. But then another sort of story came. Another sort of people said that I wore a veil because I was of a beauty so dazzling that if I let it be seen, all men in the world would run mad. And then she said, the upshot of all this nonsense was that I've become something very mysterious and awful. Well, to this, Michael Galato said, more than any other physical feature, we associate the face with the person, right? And while we say the eyes are the window of the soul, award-winning portrait artist Catherine Prescott has said that the mouth is actually more important than the eyes. According to Prescott, the mouth is where the face's expression is found because it's part of the soft tissue of the face. She said, while the eyes can indicate six or seven emotions on their own without the mouth to reinforce what the eyes express, one doesn't know for certain what the eyes are saying. The mouth is more valuable and expressive than the eyes. Therefore, Prescott insists, it's the mouth that shows whether someone is revealing or hiding, whether someone is hostile or friendly. And the point is, to really know someone, we must have the whole face. You know, not just the eyes, not just the mouth. Faces matter, and so it's no surprise that they matter in the Bible. And that's one of the countless ways the blessing of God is so breathtaking. It's the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his full face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, it's a graciousness you can spiritually know now, but one day, on that day, it will be a graciousness we can physically partake of. Because the Bible says, that, or the Bible ends by telling us that all who are in Christ one day will stand with unveiled faces, and we will see Jesus, our beautiful Savior, face to face. And oh, for that day, right? Well, this is an invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for just the gospel, for Jesus' life and work and death and resurrection and ascension, all for us, for his interceding work even now for us. Father, we ask that you would cause us to respond to the gospel message, not by saying, oh, this is just such a wonderful little talk, but Jesus is beautiful to us. Lord, we ask that you would give us the heart to say, give us Christ or else we die. And Lord, as we leave here today, we ask that you would, or I ask that you would go before us, teaching us, reminding us of who we are and whose we are in him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.